Now today I want to continue with this lesson on forgiveness, which we started last week. This topic, forgiveness, is one that we can all relate with, even if we don't know what biblical forgiveness entails. I'm sure everyone here has been hurt by someone, and we have all hurt others by our sinful words, our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. But what are we to do when we have been hurt? Do we nurse our wounds with self-pity and bitterness? Or do we swallow our pride and show love to the person when that person apologizes? Now, it's very easy for me to say that we are to forgive others, but all too often, it's hard for us to put this into practice. And yet, when I remember just how much God has forgiven me, then it should be easier to forgive someone else. Okay, but what are we to do when the pain is just so raw and it doesn't seem like the offense committed against us was minor? What should be your attitude when someone has hurt you or hurt one of your loved ones? I want you to listen to this real-life story of forgiveness, which comes from Corrie Ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place. After Corrie was freed from a Nazi concentration camp, she began to tell her story to the world. She spoke of God's forgiveness and of the need for people to forgive those who have harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking at a Munich church. At the close of her service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners there. It came back with such a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes at the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers, saying to her, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and that leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of all the cruel things that I have done there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, the hand came out. "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Betsy is Corrie's sister. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She said, "I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us." So standing before this former SS man, Corrie remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." So Corrie thrust out her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, but I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you've never been hurt quite this badly, and yet your pain is still very real. The memory just won't go away of what happened. And maybe you've been bitter for many, many years, and this bitterness has affected other areas and other relationships in your life. So how can you take that step toward forgiveness? Well, let us look today again to God's word to better understand what true forgiveness looks like and how it can bring peace where pain has reigned for far too long. I'll be focusing today on Matthew 18, verses 28 through 35, but I'm going to go back and read from the beginning of this parable, starting at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's good and holy word. Now in this chapter, Matthew 18, Jesus had been teaching his disciples how to deal with sins within the church. We know that people are going to sin against one another, but unfortunately, this also happens in the church. We like to argue and complain at times. We get angry if someone dares to make a change or does something I don't like. Here in the Midwest, we often act passive-aggressively when someone offends us. We gossip about that person. We slander people behind their backs. We quit coming to church and make sure to stir up contention in the community. Problems happen when people care more about themselves than about the church's spiritual well-being. And yet Jesus tells us here, when someone has sinned against us and that person repents, there can be healing, there can be restoration in the body. He says, "You have gained your brother." Peter wanted to know how many times we should forgive someone. And Jesus went a lot farther than what Peter had expected. And Jesus taught the disciples a lesson about forgiveness through a parable. Now we remember in this parable, the king had a servant who owed him a large amount of money, 10,000 talents. The servant could never pay this debt back, and he stood guilty there before his king. When this servant, however, came before the king in desperation, begging him for mercy, the king had compassion. He forgave this man his entire debt. And this servant became filled with joy that he would not be punished. He had received great mercy, and he was glad. So you would think that this man's attitude would be one of humility and kindness toward others. But that wasn't the case. As Jesus continued his story, he explained that the servant became bitter, that he treated his fellow servant harshly. So here is this other man who owes him money. Actually, it was a substantial amount of money he owed. 100 denarii, which is the equivalent of about 4 months' worth of wages. So put it in today's terms, that's probably around $15,000 he was owed. So this was a fairly significant debt. But it was nowhere near that amount of debt that the first servant had owed the king. Remember, 10,000 talents is about 200,000 years' worth of wages. As Jesus tells the story, we are made to assume that this first servant would remember his own debt, how it had been forgiven, and he would likewise go and pardon this other servant of the debt he owed. But in this parable, Jesus uses a striking contrast so as to show just how selfish this man was. The first servant owed a ridiculously large amount of debt, and the debt was forgiven. The second servant, however, owed a relatively small amount of debt, and yet he was commanded either pay the debt or be taken to prison. The king had displayed kindness, love, and mercy, while this servant became angry, and he began to choke his fellow servant. So we look at this first man and we think to ourselves, what a jerk this guy is. I mean, he had been shown such great mercy and yet he couldn't show mercy likewise. That was the point Jesus is making here. If you know that God is willing to forgive a wretched sinner such as yourself, such as me, then we also must forgive. One thing we shouldn't lose sight of in light of this parable is that the sins of one person also have an effect on many other people. Jesus speaks about those other servants who saw what happened. They became greatly disturbed by the actions of that first man. Here, this servant showed no compassion toward others, even after he was pardoned his large debt. This servant was full of pride, selfishness, greed, bitterness, showing no love toward others. So how do you interact with such a person? Well, these other servants wouldn't allow his sinful behavior to go unchecked. They went right to their master and told him what the servant had done. You see, the spirit of unforgiveness had the potential to cause conflict and division within this group. That's how sin is. Sin is like a virus. It spreads. It has the power to corrupt many others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It affects all of us. So they needed to take care of this sin before it got worse. They knew that discipline was in order for this man. So they felt that the person in authority should confront him. Now again, this parable is written within this context of Jesus' lesson on dealing with sin. So we can learn from this lesson. When sin is allowed to take place in the church, it festers, it spreads. It affects all the members of the body. Sometimes we see divisions among church members. There may be a disagreement that starts between two people, and these two individuals drum up support for either one of them. So you get this battle in the church body, where you see these two distinct sides. Perhaps we've seen or heard about church splits when there is such division. It gets nasty. It causes all these hurts among us. And yet it all started because the church was unwilling to deal with the sin before it became a huge problem for the whole church. So friends, we can't allow sin to corrupt our church like this. Like we learned in an earlier sermon, the person guilty of the sin needs to be confronted. Now, of course, this needs to happen in a loving manner. That we desire for this person to grow in holiness. Unfortunately, many churches allow sin to go unchecked. We allow for gossip. We allow slander. We allow for constant complaining and all these other socially accepted sins. We may even turn a blind eye to sexual sins or abuse or false teachings in the church. Why do these things happen in our churches? Well, for one, we think it's unloving to confront someone. We don't want to hurt their feelings. But the main reason I believe that these things happen in our churches is because we have too low of a view of God. We think that our happiness is more important than our holiness. We don't care if something offends God. We only care if it offends me. So the church many times looks no different than the rest of the world. Back to our parable. When this king heard about the servant's lack of mercy, he became furious. The king summoned the man. He let him have it. He reminded this servant of the mercy he had received. So why was he unwilling to show mercy toward his fellow servant? So the king had this man taken to prison to be tortured until the debt would be paid. The servant was guilty for the debt he owed. Justice would be served. Now we may think, well, why did this king renounce his previous offer to forgive that debt? Well, because trust had been broken. This man was exposed for who he really was. The king calls him a wicked servant. This guy wasn't the contrite, humble, repentant man that he portrayed himself to be. No, he was a scoundrel. He was a greedy thief, full of pride and selfishness. He wasn't the kind of man who could be trusted. He's a lot like those that God speaks of in saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Because his humility was false, he would not be forgiven. So Jesus makes clear the meaning of his parable. In this parable, we find a king who portrays God. Like this king, God has been offended by all of us. And yet God is merciful. He forgives those who come before him in humility, who acknowledge their sins, those who depend upon his mercy and repent. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. We deserve hell. The punishment for offending the infinite God of the universe must also be infinite. You see, if God were fair, we would all be headed toward this eternal suffering in hell. And yet God is compassionate. He forgives wretched sinners like you and me. But this came at a great cost. The sinless Son of God had to die for us, Paul says, while we were still sinners. So someone may look at this passage and assume that through this parable, Jesus is teaching that we can lose our salvation. I mean, the king revoked his offer of forgiveness. But we shouldn't use this parable to justify an unbiblical doctrine of Christians losing their salvation. God never removes his forgiveness. Paul says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." If you are in Christ, you will not be condemned. And then John 10, Jesus says that he gives his sheep eternal life and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In reference to Jesus' parable here, commentator Matthew Henry says, "This is not intended to teach us that God reverses his pardon to any, but that he denies them, these pardons, to those who are unqualified for them." Henry goes on to say, "Those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own. Therefore, that which is taken away is only what they seemed to have." Also in this passage, we see these servants. Now, we might be like any one of these servants. Like those fellow servants, I'm sure we've all witnessed sins within the church. And we've been affected by these things, whether we admit it or not. If we see unrepentant sin taking place in this church, like these servants, we should desire to put an end to these things. We go through the steps of church discipline as outlined in verses 15 through 17. We can also be like those two servants who wronged somebody else. And when we recognize how we have sinned against someone, we should humble ourselves, ask them for forgiveness, seek to repent, restore the relationship. But we can also be like that first servant who wronged his brother. We've all been hurt, and perhaps we find it hard to forgive someone. In hearing Jesus' parable, it can be easy to be offended by the actions of that first servant. Kind of like when David was enraged about that rich man who took the poor man's only lamb in Nathan's story. But do you remember what Nathan said to David? He said, "You are the man. You, David, you have done this." So let's ask ourselves, am I this man? Am I this wicked servant? Have I ever refused to forgive someone, even after they admitted guilt, said that they would repent, that they would right the wrong? Even though you know that God shows mercy and forgives the humble, repentant sinner, maybe you can't find it in your heart to forgive that other person. But friends, this comes from an attitude of pride and selfishness. You say, well, that person needs to feel the hurt that I felt. So you feel entitled to your feelings of bitterness and resentment. Basically, you're just acting like an overgrown toddler. But hear me out. I don't want to make light of sin and just say, you know, when someone has sinned against you, just suck it up. Just be tough. No. That person who has sinned against you should be held accountable. But when they humbly acknowledge their sin and they seek to turn from it, we need to show forgiveness. God shows mercy to undeserving sinners when they come to Him in humility. Yes, our God is a God of justice, but He also is a God of mercy. In the same way, we should do what we can to remove such sin from the church, from ourselves and from others. But we also need to forgive with hearts full of love. If you remember back in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The true disciple of Christ has a humble heart. Those who claim to follow Christ but do not show humility and who refuse to forgive others are like this wicked servant. It's very possible that their profession of faith is false. So these people should be afraid. Are they truly saved? Maybe not. Jesus says, God's wrath is in store for you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer as an example of acceptable prayer. But then he told his disciples immediately afterwards, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Someone who refuses to forgive is not showing the fruit of someone who has been forgiven, someone who has become a new creation. God will not pardon the one whose confession is false. Now, in going through these lessons on forgiveness, we need to remember that Jesus said this in the context of handling sins within the body of believers, the church. He doesn't speak here about forgiving the unrepentant person. He doesn't speak about forgiving the unbeliever. So what do we do in these cases? Well, I would say if an unbeliever confesses his guilt, seeks to turn from his sin, then this is relevant. We should forgive that person. In fact, this may be a lesson for them, that they can learn about salvation through God's forgiveness of sins because of what Christ has done for us. So yes, you should forgive. Okay, what about the person who either refuses to admit his wrong or else shows no indication that he's going to repent? Do we forgive that person? After all, God will not forgive the unrepentant sinner. Well, in this case, I would say we cannot hold on to bitterness. We can't hope that this person is going to suffer. We should desire that he would get right with God, that he would turn from his sin, walk in godliness, find peace on the road to restoration. Apart from God's mercy and grace, we all stand guilty before him. I'm no better than anyone else. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. We deserve to be punished in hell. But I should desire that this person, even if he is unwilling to admit his sin, I should desire that he would recognize his need for God, his need to turn from sin, to experience God's peace, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, that there would be healing. I am to have compassion on that person. In other words, we need godly wisdom when it comes to forgiveness. It may look different from case to case. When trust has been broken, you may not have the same type of relationship. But no matter what, we should desire for everyone to follow Christ and to find peace in him. That should be our desire. So what causes us to refuse to give other people? Perhaps we think we deserve better than what we've received. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We're too easily offended. But friends, this all comes from an attitude of pride. We can easily spot the speck in somebody else's eye, but we can't see the log in our own. We think our own sins are minor in comparison with the sins of others. And yet we have offended the holy God of the universe, our Lord and Creator. So we need to be more humble. We need to consider others, not just ourselves. We need to get off that pedestal to be humble and just simply forgive. Otherwise, why should you assume that God has forgiven you? The unforgiving person is not acting like someone who knows God's mercy and grace. We need to be more grateful, trusting that God has done so much for us. God is a God of compassion. So let's stop acting like we're entitled to be happy at all times, as if I deserve everything that my selfish desires tell me I should have. Don't be like that unforgiving servant. Instead, we should be more like Corrie Ten Boom, who forgave her captor. That wasn't easy. We should be like Jesus, who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus had every right to withhold forgiveness. He is the sinless one. These other people abandoned him, betrayed him, spit in his face, refused to believe his words to them. And yet Jesus was full of compassion. He forgives sinners, sinners like you and me. And yet we act as though we are justified into holding on to our bitterness and unforgiveness. This is understandable for the rest of the world, but friends, we can't allow this attitude to come in our church. We need to submit to our holy God. We need to love him supremely and trust in his ways. And we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. The humble believer is someone who's going to be quick to forgive, knowing how much he has been forgiven. Does this describe you? Let us humble ourselves today and learn to forgive. Let's pray. Father, help us to take this message to heart. Jesus spoke this to his disciples shortly before he was going to be betrayed, handed over, beaten, crucified, and killed. And yet he says, forgive others. Jesus, you knew what was coming for you, and yet you have mercy toward awful sinners such as me. God, I pray that we would all be filled with hearts of compassion, that we would show love to those, yes, even those who don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve it. But God, help us to love. You have forgiven us so very much. Like that servant who owed 10,000 talents, that doesn't even come close to the debt that we owe. We have sinned against the God of the universe. Our sin debt is infinite. Help us to show compassion and love, to have wisdom, to do what is best, that we would glorify you, not ourselves. And we thank you that you have shown us mercy, Lord. Thank you once again. Amen.